Turn, if you will, tonight in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then, holding your finger there, turn to Acts chapter 17. My message tonight, and I don't know how far I'll get, but has to do with new things. New things. Over in Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, it says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" This was, of course, the Apostle Paul. "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They gathered together, they met, they talked, they listened to others talk, because they delighted to hear some new thing. And I'm afraid this is the way of all men naturally. And it is especially true of religious lost men and women. They're always looking for something novel. But the problem is with some old things. They want something new, different, novel, a new idea, a new way, a new religion. But the problem is with old things. You see, even when they engage in these things, the truth is that many old things remain. They're always looking for something new, but the old things, they still exist and remain. And all of these who try in these new things to stand in themselves before God, their old sins remain. Man is still the same. And their old state in Adam remains. It's like they're going nowhere. They're right where they always have been, and their old sinfulness remains. Isn't it amazing how religion prospers in every age and men wax worse and worse? It's because of rejected light, rejected truth. But here in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, the apostle says something really amazing and really wonderful. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You'd think that would be the most wonderful news that any sinner could hear. He's talking about a real passing away of the old and real all things becoming new. As a matter of fact, he says, to those in Christ, those old things are passed away. You notice that? And he says also, equally so, behold, all things are become new. They're old, the old is passed away, the new is here. And then furthermore, he says that this is all of God, all of His grace. You just read the context. All by God's grace. And this is what the prophet said would take place. In Isaiah 43, he says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things that of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? This people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. I'm going to have a people. I'm going to do it by myself. And I'm going to cause all these old things to pass away and everything to become new. I'm the Lord. I'll do it. And this is the same thing that he declared by his apostles. In Revelation 21, John says this, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. all things new, and all by the making of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are these new things, and how are they in Christ? Now, it's amazing that men use this verse as a so-called proof text for regeneration. They just quote it. They just use it. And they seemingly do not bother to see or read what Paul is saying in the context of this chapter. He's not talking about regeneration. His subject is reconciliation. He speaks of his people being reconciled to God, being brought in this relationship with God, reconciled to God. And he does it by some new things. Because this all begins with God. It all begins in Christ Jesus. And their newness begins in Him in a covenant. It isn't just new when they're born again. It isn't just new when Christ died. This newness for all of these people, all of God's chosen people, it began in the new covenant before the world began. And the reason why Paul says this, and says it not only here, but so many places, is that we have a tendency, and preachers have a tendency to point us that way. We have a tendency to look maybe at what God has done in us and see something that'll give us peace. But the only way we can have peace is to find out what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ before we ever existed in this new covenant. Because Paul is talking about here something that is positional in Christ. Notice that verse. That's where he begins. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Be in Christ. How does a man get in Christ? Well, he gets in Christ by God putting him in Christ and putting him in this new covenant, which is called the new covenant. Now, most people don't have an idea of any kind about what a covenant is. But a covenant is simply a covenant with two parties and is also described in the Scriptures as a testament, like a will. But in a covenant, God puts His people in this new covenant, but it is really the everlasting covenant. It's only new in the order of revelation. That's why it's called the new covenant. But it is not new. It's before what is called the old covenant. It's that everlasting covenant, eternal covenant that is between the Father and the Son. It's in the Godhead. It's an agreement between the Father and the Son and the Spirit concerning certain individuals in Adam's race. Galatians 3. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed to Adam through his seed, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years afterward, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The law that was given to Israel, that was given to Moses, that law, that covenant, could in no way disannul the covenant that already had preceded it, the everlasting covenant. In Jeremiah, he says this. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Israel meaning a prince, Judah meaning praise. That covenant he made in Christ. These he put in Christ. And he made it with Christ, putting them in Christ before the world began, and purposed in him to give them every covenant blessing, every single one. And it's all by sovereign act of God, all by the will of God, all according to the purpose of God. Every new thing for a sinner began in that covenant in Christ, and this is what it says in Ephesians 1. Listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. All spiritual blessings. All blessed by the Father. Then this. According as he has chosen us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. What is election? It's the choice of God. But it is not just the choice of God randomly or without any reason or ground to choose. He says he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He did all of this before the world was. He did all of this irrespective of whatever Satan would do. He did all of this before we were ever born, before we would do anything. He placed us in Christ in this covenant. that depended only upon the faithfulness of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for those in that covenant. We sang that hymn a few minutes ago. Revive us again. And two times in that hymn, the hymn writer speaks of that surety, of Christ being the surety. What does that mean? Well, the surety is responsible for all the debt. The surety assumes responsibility for all the debt and for all that's necessary, and he does it in the beginning. He's not a guarantor that guarantees that it will be paid, a debt, if the individual does not pay it. No, he's the surety. He assumes the responsibility at the first. And Christ is that surety. He's the covenant head. He's the one that is the mediator of that new covenant. And those people are all the true Israel of God. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, this is always a wonderful verse. He says, for we are the circumcision. Who is the true circumcision? Well, Paul said, it's not those that are circumcised in the flesh, but it's that circumcision that is of the heart. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who's one inwardly. And that's why Paul could say, we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit. The true Israel. I'll never forget the first time I heard Brother Henry Mahan preach on the true Israel from this verse. We are the true Israel. We are the true Israel, number one, which worship God in the Spirit. Number two, and who rejoice in Christ Jesus. And number three, who have no confidence in the flesh. That's who he's talking about here. This is the people of this new covenant. And when you read Hebrews 8 and 9 especially, the apostle says that the first covenant could not save because it promised life on the basis of obedience to it. It was summed up in this way. This do and live. You could almost say there is a life in the old economy, in the old covenant, but it belongs to only those who can do it. In other words, if you're not perfect, if you can't keep every jot and tittle of the law, if you're found with one sin, with one violation, with one discretion, one anything, you're lost. And you're going to stay lost. And there's no hope of any of those old things ever being put away. Passing away. There's no hope of any new thing because an obedience is required that no sinner could ever perform under that law, And the problem was not with that covenant, but with the sinner. And Paul expressed it like this. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness can be gained by any sinner, and they're obeying the law of God, he said, the grace of God is frustrated and the death of Christ is in vain. All that covenant did, and all it was given to do, was to show man his inability to do, his inability to establish a righteousness, his inability to obey God, his inability to save himself. And it was given in his pictures. Here's a law that given that all it can do is condemn and show a sinner that he can never please God, never be accepted by God, never work righteous as he's. This law demands everything or death. But in it, here are all these pictures. Somebody said, well, why in the world was the law given? Well, to show us that we can never keep it, for one thing. But also to show us in type and picture the only way that it can be that God saves sinners. The only way is by a sacrifice for sin. The only way is by substitute for sinners. The only way is by a priest to stand in their place. The only way is by a mediator of this covenant. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Because in Hebrews, somebody has described Hebrews as the book of better things. You might say new things, new in way of revelation. But it shows us in comparing all these other priests to Christ, how much better a priest he is. And it shows in all these sacrifices that are spoken of, how much better the sacrifice of himself is to the blood of bulls and goats. But it shows us also how much better this covenant is. This new covenant. Chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who has set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. I just have to say this. Can you believe that people have taken that verse, which is supposed to show the superiority of this priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, above all those Old Testament priests. But they take that last word and say, well, he must have had sin, or he must have been counted as a sinner, because wherefore it's of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. He's never offering for himself. He's offering for his people. He's offering on behalf of them. He's offering because their sins have been imputed to him, charged to him. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. And Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Which was established upon better promises. All you'd have to know about that is to know the parties of the new covenant. If I make a covenant with you, it's just you the sinner and me the sinner making covenant with each other, and both of us are probably not going to be able to fulfill it. Keep our promise. But this covenant was established upon better promises, because the promisers are God and His Son. It's a new covenant. It's a better covenant that Christ is the mediator of. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You might say this. When he says the house of Israel, Israel means prince with God. That covenant is made with Christ. And when it says it's made with Judah, the house of Judah, that's all those who are in Christ. All they can do is praise him for it. Thank him for it. Look over at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's going to be faithful. He hasn't lied. He hasn't changed. Everything is yea, and in him amen. So he says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now this is not only the camp of religion. This is that earthly people and those earthly things that were represented in Israel. Let's leave all them. Sacrifices, priests, offerings, incense, all that. All those Old Testament things. He said, let's leave that camp. Bearing his reproach, for here we have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. Why? For grace. For grace in Christ. For the covenant of grace. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And then Paul says this. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The shepherd stood for the sheep before the world began. But when he came into this world, he went to the cross. And when he went to the cross as their representative, all those sheep in him, when God accepted his sacrifice on their behalf and raised them up from the dead, he raised up the Son, and he raised up all those who were in the Son, in Christ Jesus. And he brought again not only Christ, but his sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He says, the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, the thing that ratified this covenant, or this testament, was the death of the covenant head, the death of the testator of the testament. And his death was what guaranteed that every covenant blessing will be his people. All those old things, all that association with Adam, there passed away. And behold, all things are new. One day they're going to be new in a great, eternal, and wonderful sense. But they are right now already new. Paul says in Hebrews 12, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Look back at our text. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, how's he in him? He's in him if God put him in that everlasting covenant, chose him in Christ, made Christ his surety, made Christ the mediator of that covenant. He was in Christ when he went to the cross. He's in Christ when he rose from the dead. And once he was put in Christ, he ain't never coming out of him. You see, some have a mistaken, I think, view of what happened in the fall. And though all of God's elect did fall in Adam, they didn't fall out of Christ. They didn't fall out of this covenant. And Paul is now telling them that through the death of Christ, they're reconciled to God. They have peace with God. They can do nothing but thank Him and praise Him and proclaim His message. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's in a new creation. Old things are passed away. If that had meant regeneration, I'd have to say that couldn't be talking about me, and it couldn't be talking about anybody I've ever known. Because sin still works in this flesh. We're still weak in ourselves. We're still full of unbelief. We're still failures in every way. But in Christ, all things are passed away. Those old things, and all things are become new. In Him. Father, we thank You tonight for this blessed Word. You have so designed it to give hope to real sinners, to be that which comforts Your people, which never puts us looking at ourselves for hope or peace, but always puts us to looking at Christ, not what He will do, but what He has done, and how You blessed us by Your grace, put us in that covenant of grace, made end to all those old things. And made all things new. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. We thank you and we praise you. In his name, amen. Thank you.